no one lets go of his most precious thing unless... Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. If we're fortunate enough in this life to find things that keep us safe, that enhance our well-being, that help us live more fully, we would be fools to let those things go. Unless we found something or someone even more valuable. We've been looking at Luke chapter 14 as Jesus shows us the actual value of discipleship and not just for the next life. Here's Jim.
What is the value of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus that would make carrying my cross daily worth the risk? Because in both of the illustrations, both when it comes to the king and the battle, and when it comes to the contractor and the tower to be built, in both those illustrations, Jesus stresses, think, reason, weigh, evaluate. Now, that comes to us in a moment when most religion is considered to be a thing of the emotion, that we pursue emotional titillation, we pursue emotional satisfaction by believing things that we cannot touch, measure, feel. And that the mind and reason is somehow reserved for science, that learning is somehow equated with other than religion, other than becoming a disciple. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ here is clearly saying to the multitudes, you need to do some thinking. You need to do some evaluating. In other words, your choice to become my disciple needs to be a reasoned choice, not an emotional response. And you'll notice in both the illustrations, he uses the same word, first. The builder first sits down and does his calculating before he digs the first footer or lays the first block. He first imagines the whole project, calculates the cost, and does an inventory to see if he has sufficient to finish the project. The king who is being invaded by a superior force, before he engages his army, he first sets down and he calculates, he thinks, he weighs alternatives. You get the picture? You understand? Jesus is saying in these two parables that to follow him, to become his disciple, is to be the result of a decision process. A decision process that envisions the whole scope of the project and that weighs the risk of the enemy involved. Now, I have come to believe that there's no such thing as fluff in the Bible. I don't think Jesus just picked these two parables out of the air. I think he's teaching, he's giving reasons why being his disciple makes sense. Okay? Let me illustrate. In the first parable, the man who is going to build a tower sits down first and calculates the whole process, making sure that he has sufficient resources to finish that process. Now, is Jesus just using this fact that he thinks first? Or is Jesus saying in the selection of the illustration, you have a responsibility before God to to live your life to its fullest possibilities. And you ought to sit down and carefully think what's important in life, what's worth your investment, what is waste, what is straw, what is gold. Because you're going to be evaluated by God someday. And the fire of God's evaluation will test the works of our lives, whether it is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. And the fire will destroy the wood, hay, stubble. So we're not just living in a vacuum. That's not just true of believers. It's also true of the unbeliever. If he dies without salvation, without faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that at the end of the tribulation and then at the end of the thousand-year reign, in other words, at the end of that whole period of time out there, God is going to resurrect every person who's ever lived upon the earth and died without salvation. And they are going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged according to their works. Now, what's that mean? It means that God's going to review there in his presence the life and the life choices of every person who dies without trusting Jesus Christ. As the man building the tower, so every person needs to think about the responsibility of building your life. And you need to think it all the way through to the conclusion. You need to think through, when I'm finished this process, what is my tower going to look like? And then you need to ask, do I have the resources to be able to build that kind of tower? I hope I'm not making this up. I hope I'm not shooting down a dark alley, but I sincerely believe that that's what's behind Jesus' question or his illustration. If you want to build a tower, if you want with your life to build a record that will be pleasing to God, what kind of resources do you need? Well, it doesn't take you long to understand that you need more resources than you've got. You need help. Big time help, right? And how do you get that help? By becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if you want to build through your life those things that God intended you to do, those things that will be noteworthy and reward-worthy in his presence, those things that will enable you to look back in the rearview mirror of your life at the moments before you exit and say, that's good. If you want to do that, you are going to need resources that you can only access through Jesus Christ. I believe that's why he used that illustration. He's not nearly as concerned. Jesus is not nearly concerned about the whole process of building a tower in the physical world. But he is very much concerned about everyone in the multitude out there who is building the tower of their lives. And they are not going to be able to finish the tower effectively and successfully unless they have adequate resources. And where are you going to get those kinds of resources? You're only going to get them from the Lord Jesus Christ, from relationship with him. And you see, if you don't believe that, here's the counter. If you don't believe that you can only get the resources you need to build the tower of your life effectively and fully so as to be pleasing to God and delightfully successful for you as you look back over the term of your life, if you don't believe, that you must go to Jesus Christ to get those resources, where are you going to look? Well, you're going to look at the stuff that you own. So you're going to be the last person in the world to jettison everything that you have. In other words, when you come to that application down there, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You got to be kidding. In order to build the kind of life I want to build, the kind of life that's going to be pleasing and satisfying, I'm going to need all of the stuff I can get, right? You bet. So Jesus brings us here to a point of decision about what kind of life are you building and what kind of resources do you need and where are you going to get those resources? And as long as we're only building our tower to satisfy human desires or to impress other humans, then those resources of material things are incredibly important to us. I think that's what he's saying. The second parable takes the other side. In the second parable, Jesus talks about the king. See, what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Now, what does that mean? What it means is that the king is being attacked by superior forces. And unless he can figure a way to so strategize that battle so that his 10,000 will be able to overcome the superior numbers of enemy troops coming against him, he's going to lose. And if he can't figure a way to take his limited resources and so strategically deploy them that he is able to defeat the superior force coming in, then if he's a smart king, what's he going to do? He's going to put up a white flag. He's going to send a delegation out to say, what's this going to cost me? I obviously can't face you and defeat you, therefore I've got to surrender and accept terms of peace. Is it possible that Jesus is saying in this that we not only have the responsibility and I think the desire to build the tower of our lives effectively and need other resources than what we have, but we are surrounded by superior hostile forces? Paul would later say in Ephesians chapter 6, we believers wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of spiritual darkness in heavenly places. We have a real enemy in this life. And that real enemy is pledged to discourage and defeat us at every step of our lives. This world is not morally neutral. This world is morally defective. Men are not naturally good. Men are naturally sinners and selfish. The Bible tells us over and over again that this world lies in the lap of the evil one. It tells us that before we came to know Jesus Christ and surrender to him, we were like everybody else. We were walking under the dominion of Satan and the principalities of darkness. And we were being influenced and oppressed and being discouraged and defeated by those hostile forces. I think that's what the picture of the king is. So where are we going to get the resources we need to meet and overcome the invading and opposing hosts that are superior to us? Where are we going to get those? By becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he will resource us by placing his spirit within our hearts, by giving us the armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, feet shod, preparation of gospel, peace, loins girded about with truth. That's real armor. That's protective armor that is available for the disciple of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, He gives us the wonderful weapons of the Scriptures, which he used when he faced Satan. And he gives us the wonderful access of prayer. We have immediate, constant touch with our Heavenly Father, who is able to dispatch spiritual help on our behalf in those realms where the superior hosts dwell. You see that in Daniel, where Daniel's prayer triggers a response from God, and God sends angels, and angels do battle in the heavenlies against those forces that were determined to frustrate God's plans and defeat Daniel as Daniel sought to walk with God. Now let me ask the question again. What are the benefits of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? Which makes it reasonable, which makes it wise, which makes it desirable to love Him supremely instead of loving my own life and being consumed in those human relationships, mother, father, sister, brother, all of that. What is it that makes sense to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if it means taking up my cross, taking up the burden, the responsibility of living for Him and dying to my own desires? That's not pleasant. What is the value that I gain by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ that would cause me to see it as reasonable to renounce ownership of everything that I own and see all of that as secondary and hold myself as a steward of those things, to use those things only to please Him? I think the answer to the question is resources to live a successful life and to become a successful person, and resources to face and to not capitulate to the superior armies, powers, spiritual darknesses that are arrayed against us and are seeking to overwhelm us and destroy us. In ourselves, we will never have enough of the right resources to build that tower and to finish it well. In ourselves, we will never have sufficient troops to overcome, sufficient resources to overcome the invading army who come to take me prisoner. Does that make sense to you? Now, Jesus concludes the teaching with this statement in verse 34. It's kind of a jolting statement. Having said, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple unless you do these things. Then he out of the blue says, salt is good. Earlier he had said to his disciples, sitting on the hill there in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. Here he just makes the blank statement, salt is good. And salt in that economy was very good. It was a prized thing. In some of the cultures, they would use salt as a means of exchange, a form of money, because it was prized, because of all of the things that the salt could do that was helpful and beneficial. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its tanginess, its twang, now, in the first century world in which Jesus lived, they did not access the kind of refining processes we have today. Filtering process we have today. So much of the salt that they used was impure. There was salt in it, but it wasn't pure salt. And probably what the Lord Jesus means here, I would think, is that which appears to be salt but has leached its tang. It looks like salt and may be sold to you as salt, but it's flat. It doesn't have the punch. It has been leached to the place where what you have is mostly contaminants or mostly filler, we would say, mostly filler. And that stuff, lacking the twang of the salt, even though it was labeled salt, even though it was sold as salt, couldn't do what salt was supposed to do. So the goodness that salt could accomplish was not capable with that kind of tangless salt. So what did men do with that kind of tangless salt? Well, they threw it on the manure pile. They threw it out in the roads to make part of to make the roads smooth, to be part of the gravel in the roads. And then he says, in conclusion, he says, men throw it out. That is, men discard it. It has no value. The twang of the salt is the thing that makes the salt good. How do you get twang in your life? How do you get that quality of strength, that quality of sharpness, that quality of helpfulness, that quality of goodness, gentleness, meekness, wholesomeness, righteousness, kindness? How do those good qualities come about in your life? By being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They don't come naturally. And they don't come out of self-effort or self-help. They come as our lives are transformed from the mundane into the spiritual, from selfishness into selflessness, from self-seeking into servanthood. All of those changes that make us good, wholesome, beneficial to the service of the King and to the blessing of our neighbors. All those qualities only come as my life is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ.
We should keep in mind as we listen that becoming a disciple isn't a one-time decision, but a way of life. We could think of it as a series of moment-by-moment decisions, all coming under that one initial choice to follow the Master. Jim has mentioned resources and defenses among the benefits of being a disciple. You can request a CD copy of the sermon for a gift of $7 or more. The talk is part of a series called Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. Those 11 CDs can be yours for a donation of just $38 or more. I'll tell you how to order after I give you another reason to contact us, and that is the sheer number of competing voices in our media-saturated world. Am I even a real person if I don't have a YouTube channel? Right Start is a single voice in all that noise. If you'd like to boost the volume on this voice, you can do that with your prayers and financial gifts. Please consider it, and thanks to those already helping. You can reach out to us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And please visit our website. You're the reason we built it. The address is rightstartradio.org. You can play radio programs and play or download complete sermons without the broadcast interruptions. If you want to make sure you never miss a program, simply sign up for the Right Start podcast on iTunes. There's a way to donate securely, too, at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow, Jim will list three enemies, three rivals for our affection that Jesus has. We'll wrap up this sermon on being a disciple, and we'd love to have you with us for Wednesday's Right Start.